another inspiration from Ken Park at Fallingbrook Heights Baptist Church at the Center. We encourage you to prepare your heart, mind, and soul for a time of reflection, learning, and prayer. If you have any questions, or if you're just looking to chat, check out our website, churchatthecenter.com. And now, here's Ken.
Sound the alarm. It's time. So think about your week for a moment, because I'm going to do a little test here. And we're going to do it, a test a little bit with reverse mirror technology. Because this morning, I'm going to ask you for your stressometer. Your stressometer and where you've been this week. So you'll have to think with me about your stressometer. Naomi's already with me. I didn't tell her that ahead of time what she was going to do, but I want you to show with me your stressometer. And your stressometer, you can, is this like a car? Yeah, needle, speedometer. Those imagine that up front here there is your stressometer. On this side, and you can mirror me. On this side is redlining. Like this is like, oh my goodness, I don't know whether I'm going to make it. Think about this. Don't do this just yet. I'll tell you when. I'm overwhelmed, Ken. I've had so many alarms this week, Ken. I can barely breathe, Ken. Just give me something that I can calm down, because I'm redlining. Okay, that's first position. Here's the other position. You're asleep. You've had a great week. There's been no alarms in your week. You haven't felt overwhelmed at all. And by me blowing that crazy horn, you're going, Ken, stop it. I've had no other alarms. So, where are you? Show me with your hands. Are you redlining? Or are you asleep? I have to get a good sense of this, because I'm going to preach based on this. I want everyone here. I want to see everyone. Alex, come on. Who else? Myrna, how are you doing? Okay, good. Okay, sound the alarm, it's time. Now, as I wrestled with what we're going to talk about this morning, I really do want to find the sweet spot of where you are. Because for some of you, you don't need another alarm. And what I say could just be like, enough. So I want to comfort you when you are afflicted. Some of you have been sound asleep for a while, and I want to afflict you because you're comfortable. The two great things we were told in seminary that we're supposed to do: comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Right? Am I not supposed to do that? That's exactly what I'm supposed to do. So I'm going to try to find that sweet spot somewhere like there, because you need to be woken up. And you need to be woken up. I want you to hear this positively, because there's two things that we've been wrestling with as we've started this series. And the two things we're wrestling with as a church family, because in your life, Naomi indicated that she was overwhelmed starting grade 9, if I understand correctly. I can't go to Naomi's teachers and say, come on, slow down with the homework. QP workers, get off strike. I don't have that right. But what I can help Naomi, if she's okay with me saying this, what I can help Naomi with is understand her relationship with God, her relationship with herself, and her relationship with her church. Is that okay? Okay, good. So two questions that we have. What do we, the church, need to wake up from? Like, what do we need to be warned about? What do we need to act on? What do we need to avoid? And the second question is, what do we, or what does the global church, need to wake up for? Like, to experience, to know, to do. I was thinking about this morning as I was driving here, realizing that I want to wake up from nightmares. You've already been in that, you've all been in that experience. Oh my goodness, I was dreaming this terrible thing that's happened, and I'm awake from it. And I want to wake up to a holiday that I'm taking going somewhere. That's a good thing to be excitedly waking up for. Am I making sense? Nodding of the heads is what I'm looking for here. Just saying. So far. Okay, so last week we asked these questions, and you gave us your responses. Melanie wrote them down. So from those responses, which I wrote down, here are some of the things that you said that I noted because they will apply today, and today's message is out of this world brilliant, not because of me, but because of what it says. We have the communion table set before here. So if you have a way to attune your listening ears, to forget, to pray for a moment that you'll forget what's happening this week, to understand this, please do that. Because last week you said to me, and our leaders have said to me, we want to wake up from complacency. We want to wake up from ignorance. We want to wake up from weariness of church, from antagonism, from avoidance, from apathy, from ruts. We want to wake up from that. That's you telling me. I'm not telling you to do this. That's what you said you wanted to do. And what do you want to wake up for? Well, joy, love, and hope. Anybody need more of that? For community, like true community. For the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that as we had our worship team lead us this morning, this is happening here. It's whether you and I have walls that say, no, not interested in that. Not interested in the Holy Spirit. He is with us. Yes, we need to be careful about our feelings, because our feelings don't necessarily indicate the Holy Spirit's presence. He is here. And yes, our feelings sometimes give indication of that. To wake up to the renewal of joy, evangelism, love for one another. These things are the things that you said you wanted to wake up for and wake up from. So last week we concluded with a text that said three things. I want to see how you're doing with it this week. I won't ask you for your indicator. You know, I might be nervous. It might be bothersome to you. But there was three things that we said that we wanted to wake up to. To reprioritize your focus and energy, because last week we read that sometimes we get absorbed and exhausted in taking care of day-to-day obligations, but ignore what matters and what's coming. So how is that going? How is the reprioritization of your life working? We spoke last week about one of the things we want to wake up to is to keep his commandments. Positively, his commandments are this. This is a bit of a barrage, but I'm going to lay it on you anyways. True worship of God, honor of parents, intimate fidelity, peace with others, moderation, respect, rightful ownership, truth, contentment, and love. That's what he's called you to do. And to be ready for his return, which you can do. Jesus said you could. To watch, to discern against folly, to actively serve Jesus. So I'll leave those with you, but today we're going to look at a shout of joy for God's church. A shout of joy to you, his tired, wandering, chagrined children. I know I'm poking you a little bit there. A shout of joy for God's church. So if you're anything like me, you have heard or said in church life, this music, this preaching, this prayer, it just doesn't do it for me. You heard that? Have you heard or said in church life, I just don't have any friends here? Have you heard or said in church life, I like to do my own thing at my own pace, discipleship's between me and God, and the church doesn't matter? Have you heard or said, I'm not an evangelist? It's not my gift. I'm not very good at it. Other people won't listen to me. Evangelism doesn't work. You heard or said that in church life?
some of the responses that you have would indicate this. Those statements aren't necessarily bad. They could be positively or negative. Positive, negative. Someone that comes into our church and spends 6 months here and doesn't have a friend here, that's on us and on them. The statement, whether evangelism works or not, maybe it's not your gift. But we can't then just say evangelism isn't going to happen anymore. It's a call for our church. So I want to kind of set that context, because there is something in church life that I tried to kind of capture this week, and you'll have to forgive me, because even with communion here before me, and you can sense my excited agitation about what I'm going to speak about today, that this whole sense of what we're going to talk about today has a sound. So we're going to do this three times, because I really want you to get it. This is the sound of what's happening right now. Are you ready? Nodding of heads is helpful. Maybe you didn't get it by sound. Let's try it again. That's the sound of the gospel over the last 2,000 years. Think about it. From Jesus' birth to now, that's the sound of the gospel. So let's participate. One more time. This is too much fun. So what I mean by let's participate is, if you wanted to do drum roll on your chairs, feel free to do that. Connor's busy in jam. He's not going back to the Cajon. But if you want to play the drums on your chairs, feel free to do that. And when the ta-da happens, you can say that, because you're here this morning. Like, I've captured you. You're part of the church family, so this is happening in your life. And then I'd like you to applause, you know, quietly like this at first. And then the second sound, that praise of God. Is that okay? Can you nod your heads and say, yes, 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 Ken. I'll do this with you. We're comfortable enough. We have friends here. Let's do this. Come on. Woo-hoo! This is a momentary pause so you can consider what you've done. Does that make sense to you? Because that is the Bible in sound. So let's talk about that. We're going to look at Isaiah 1. If you want to turn to your Bibles or to your electronic devices, we're going to tune into Isaiah 1. I'm going to offend you. Be prepared to have your toes stepped on, because that's the context of sound the alarm, it's time. Don't worry, your toes will heal. This is what Isaiah 1 says. This is God's voice through Isaiah. Isaiah was the prophet. This is in the Message translation, by the way. Isaiah was the prophet that spoke to kings Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. This is a serious prophet. Powerful in statement. The title of this in the Message is this: Quit Your Worship Charades. This is what Isaiah says to you. Heaven and earth, you're the jury. Listen to God's case. This is God speaking now. I hope you'll respect his words. I had children and raised them well, and they turned on me. My people have walked out on me. Their God turned their backs on the Holy One of Israel. They walked off and never looked back. This is a sketch reading. So we're looking over the first chapter. So if you feel like, well, the blanks, what are the blanks? Well, the blanks in this context is God here gives analogies to what he's talking about. You can look at that later. Verse 10, listen to my message. Receive God's revelation. God speaking again. Quit your worship charades. I can't stand your trivial religious games. I can't stand one more. Meetings for this, meetings for that. I hate them. You've worn me out. I'm sick of your religion, religion, religion while you go on sinning. When you put on your next prayer performance, I'll be looking the other way. No matter how long or loud or often you pray, I will not be listening. And do you know why? Because you've been tearing people to pieces and your hands are bloody. Go home and wash up. Clean up your act. Say no to wrong. Learn to do good. Work for justice. Help the down and out. Stand up for the homeless. Go to bat for the defenseless. This is what we call sanctification. It's God's people living holy lives. Hold on to that thought. Then God says to us through Isaiah. This is brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. Come, sit down. Let's argue this out. Let's covenant, you could say. This is God's message. If your sins are blood red, they will be snow white. If they're red like crimson, they'll be like wool. If you willingly obey, you'll feast like kings. But if you're willful and stubborn, you'll die like dogs. That's right. God says so. Now I know as being a Canadian or living in Canada like you do, the sensitivity to us is we don't like that last statement, right? Die like dogs, come on, that's not a loving God, Ken. This is not a judgmental statement. This is an emphatic statement. It's a consequential statement. It's a this is going to happen if you don't change your ways. With this communion set before us, how can I say this is a shout of joy so far? Sounds more like guilt, Ken. Sounds more like judgment, Ken. How can I say this is a shout of joy? Well, how can we, the church, wake up to God's salvation and his sanctification? I'll clarify those in a moment. And how will we receive the fullest blessing of God and be transformed? How does this happen? How do we do this? How is this a shout of joy? All throughout Isaiah's prophecies, he spoke about the promise. Like this is Isaiah 1 we're talking about now, right? And through the rest of the chapters, Isaiah gives the very answer to what he starts speaking about here. How do we please God? How do we have peace with God? Isaiah gives the answer. And it's an answer you know, but you maybe have fallen asleep to. Because Isaiah, all throughout this prophecy, I'm reading Isaiah now in my personal devotions, and I have to go slow through it. Because it's so brilliant, my brain, my soul, my heart cannot fathom it. What did Isaiah say? Well, Isaiah said that there would be a promised person come. And that promised person would come anointed by God. That promised person anointed by God would be rejected by his people. And he would come and be born in a stable. He would come and be a teacher to many, like a third of the people of Israel at that time. He would come and be heralded as the Son of God, Son of David, Son of Man, a king. And he would meet with his disciples, and he would use covenantal language and say, this is the new deal from God, and then he'd die. Then he died. Like this reminds us of that. He died. In just a moment, we're going to celebrate communion. I wanted to stitch communion into what I'm going to say because my mind is shocked by what Isaiah says here and what happens here. I have to confess, I apologize, I can't communicate it to you as much as well as I'd like. I don't know. I'll just do my best. Because Paul, who believed that Jesus' death at first was justice from God because he was not Messiah, a person who probably knew by memory all the prophetic statements of Messiah in Isaiah, he would write this. I received my instructions from the Master himself and passed on them to you. The Master Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks to God, his Father, for supplying the bread, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he did the same thing with the cup. And he said, "This cup is in my blood, the new covenant with you. Every time you drink it, this cup, remember me." I don't want to trick you. I don't want to draw you into something that you're not ready for. But here's the offer. Your sins are like crimson. Before God, they stink. And he wants to wash them away from you to make you as white as snow before him. The way that he's going to do that is through you participating with Jesus Christ, who gave his life for you. So without judging each other, without thinking beyond our own places in life, I want you to consider coming up to receive the bread in a moment. Pat is going to pray for us first for the bread. Lisa's going to pray for us first for the bread. My apologies. See, my brain's just not fully functioning. Lisa's going to pray for us for the bread. And after that, as David plays music for us, I'm going to invite you up to receive bread, to return back to your chair, to pray knowing that what he did here cleanses you from all unrighteousness. And then together we're going to eat. Is that okay? Nodding your head helps her. Thank you. David, if you'll come up to the piano. Lisa, if you'll come up to pray.
In the spirit of participation day today, obviously, God is good.
All the time.
That's something I learned when I came to this church. When someone says to you, God is good.
All the time.
Well, in the spirit of Ken, God is good.
All the time.
Whew, okay. Dear Lord, let us pray. You are a good God. You are a gracious God. And we celebrate your goodness at this table. Try not to cry. It's overwhelming, the Holy Spirit here today. We pray that you give us so many choices in our life. You've given us free will. What do we do with that? Help us to pick the road that you choose for us. And forgive us when we don't. Forgive us our sins. We pray today to thank the veterans for all the people that have worked so hard and given so much for our wonderful country, for those that are still serving us. We thank you and we remember them. Pray for those in the armed forces, for our first responders, those that make our life so good in this country. We pray for our school system. They need our prayers, the teachers, the workers, all of them. And ask for special prayers for Donna, a friend of mine, who's been diagnosed with an inoperable brain tumor. for her husband and her children, and for her family that supports her. And God, we remember that we can pray to you what we would want, but that's not always your will. But your promise to us is that you're always with us. Whatever turmoil, whatever celebrations, whatever heartbreaking situations we're in, you are always with us. And we celebrate that today at your table. And we thank you for your sacrifice of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Lisa.
If you feel the heavy weight that you're not acceptable to God, that's the point of this, receiving the bread and the cup. He makes it so. I invite you to come up. Please come up on the center aisle and we'll exit on the outside aisles. Please just receive the bread at this point and return to your seat holding onto that bread. Come as you will. I can't appraise it enough. Bread, the basic food that many of us eat, certainly in Jesus' time, so powerfully important in the Passover feast, that goes into your very body and nourishes your life. That's what Jesus said he was. And so Paul continues to write, and he says, what you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this blood, this cup, you reenact in your words and actions the death of the Master. You'll be drawn back to this meal again and again until the Master returns. That's the promise. You must never eat, let familiarity breed contempt. That's my point. Sound the alarm, it's time. I don't want you to have that. I don't want you to let familiarity breed contempt in your church life ever. Examine your motives. Test your heart. Come to this meal in holy awe. If we get this straight now, we won't have to be straightened out later on. Better to be confronted by the Master now than to face fiery confrontation later. So my friends, when you come together to the Lord's table, be reverent and courteous with one another. It's a spiritual meal, a love feast. You can sit down. Thank you, David. We're going to come back to the cup in a moment because we need to pause. We need to pause because it's so significant what he did. Isaiah pointed to this promise of God, the promise that God would give to us. And when he pointed to this, he pointed to this person who was born in a stable, who was born by prophecy. He points to a person who was taught and healed and walked with people. He spoke to a person who was hailed King of Kings, King of Jews, King of David, Son of Man. He came to give a covenant with you, and then he died. But you know, that's not the end of the story. In fact, I often think with what Jesus did, that we as people wouldn't be able to hold on that long, so 2 days later, like Sunday morning, he came back. And he came back as he promised he would and sent the Holy Spirit to us to live in you and I. Sometimes when we hear churchy stuff, we fall asleep. I've seen you do it. Sometimes in church life, we listen to all this and we say, oh, ho-hum, yeah, that happened. And we forget. So let's take a look at what Paul says. Paul says in Galatians 2, something for all of us to help us to understand. I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work.
So I quit being a lawman so that I could be God's man. Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. Key words there. I identified myself completely with him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. It's no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion, and I'm no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine. It is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not going back on that. All throughout the New Testament, Paul teaches us, we are shown, how to live life for him. So, slap your face if you need to wake up. Like if you feel like, oh yeah, just another message from Ken, I'm getting a little tired because when he speaks like this, I just fall asleep. If you need to slap your face, we won't judge you. Go ahead and do that. Slap your face if you need to wake up. Because here's the truth. Jesus gave everything that he had here. And there's nothing further he needs to do for you to have satisfied the price that God asked him to do, to pay, for you to live eternally with him. Let me say that again, because we get confused in this sort of thing. There's nothing more he needs to do for you, for his fullness to live in you, and his plan to take full effect. Do you hear what I'm saying? Don't we pray, oh God, please give me this. And if you don't give me this, I'm not sure I'm going to attend church anymore. Come on. I've prayed that before. God, you owe me something. Does he owe you anything? He's given you everything. So what you and I put together that we think he still owes us, he doesn't. He paid that price. And there's nothing you need to do anymore to satisfy him. No saying the Lord's Prayer 25 times. No signing up for the pastor's list. Well, you really should probably do that, but no signing up for what the pastor tells you to do. No membership. There's nothing further you need to do to earn this. Does that make sense? He paid the price for you almost 2,000 years ago, and there's only one thing you need to do. One thing. If you don't do it, forget it. The whole thing's off. But if you do it, it's all yours. One thing. There's nothing he owes you, and there's nothing further you can pay. For me, that changes everything. I'm trying to understand that in my life. Because like Paul says, many times in my life, I think I have to please him more to win his love. There's nothing further I have to do, except one thing. And there's nothing further he needs to do for people that you know that say, oh, God owes me. However they say that, it's not true. He did it right here. That truth, I've really been wrestling with this week because that's been so lost in the last 2,000 years. Think indulgences. The price of payment so that you can get to heaven. What are they saying about Jesus? When you had to pay those indulgences to get to heaven? Well, it wasn't enough. He tried real hard. He died on a cross. He came back spiritually 3 days later, but not enough. Not enough. This is the salvation table. Now, we're going to talk about sanctification in a moment. But this is the salvation table, and it's a covenant, the greatest covenant that was ever offered to you. It rings like other covenants in our life, just like marriage rings of covenant. And just as this rings of covenant, and marriage is a draft, it's a rough draft, it's a sketch of our relationship with God. When you are married, when you make that vow, there's nothing outstanding, unless you create your marriage vows that says, well, I'm going to do dishes every week as well, too, for the rest of my life. Vows don't read like that. When you're married, you're married. When you're with Christ, you're with Christ. It's a covenant. It's a covenant. But there's one thing you do have to do. You have to seal the deal. You have to commit to the covenant. It's a deal he's making between his son. God is making it between you and he through his son's blood and the giving of the Holy Spirit. That's the deal. There's one thing you have to do. You have to receive it. Now you may think, oh, Ken, you trapped us. We have the bread already. We haven't had the cup. You got us midway through covenant, and now you're telling us that we have to accept the covenant because we're halfway through this meal. What are we going to do now? Not take the cup? Yes, I did. I trapped you. Because I want you to accept this covenant in its fullness for salvation and sanctification, which we'll talk about here in a moment. Before we have the cup, though, there's something else we need to talk about. We need to pause for a minute. Because this cup represents his blood. When you speak about blood covenants in the ancient family of God, covenants came about through the shedding of blood. Life was offered. The sacrificial lamb, the sacrificial goat was offered. Its blood was the life price that made it real to God. So if you have $1 billion in your bank account and you want to give it to the church, that's great. But you can't actually give it to God and enact anything at all. What he wants is the blood of his son. So when we think about this and we think about, we'll come back to that in a moment. When we think about that, this is actually far more commonplace than we recognize. I've wrestled with this all word, but human activity is covenantal. I want you to understand that this isn't all that different from other covenants you've made. Because human activity is covenantal. It offers something to you and requires payment. Can I use you as an example again, Naomi? That's good. Okay, good. Naomi is going to school. Grade 9. What's your favorite class? English. Naomi's in grade 9 English. She likes being in English. She's going to do well in English. But guess what? Naomi's going to get an A if she does the work. Because, I don't think, teachers help me out here, but you don't just hand out A's willy-nilly. You don't just like freely say, I'll sign up at the end of the school day and I'll give you an A for $50. I don't think that happens. Naomi has to receive the A, which you're going to receive, and you have to do the work. You have to read what teacher tells you to read. You have to put in the papers that you have to put in. You have to pay for the A. And that happens all around us. Whether it's your frivolity or art, labor, leisure, relationship, materialism, sport, whatever you're doing, it requires a payment and it offers you something. Otherwise, you wouldn't be doing it, right? Isn't that the offer that we receive? Something, someone calls you up and says, hey, do you want to go air ballooning? Love to. What's it cost? Well, you have to get 5,000 feet in the air. Don't want to do that. Then you're not going to make the payment and you're not going up. All throughout your week, you've had covenants offered to you. You have. So let's talk about them a little bit here. When you think of the covenants in your life, whether they're covenants in relationships, we are up against right now the postmodern philosophies of individualism, secularism, and naturalism, which give us way more covenants and cause you to have to wrestle with your lives. The difference between what Jesus did right here and the offers of your day, you need to recognize them for what they are. We're going to expand on this, talk later on this, but just let me sketch this out for you. Jesus gave you this covenant because he wants to save you for eternal life, but it's not saved and go. That's not covenantal. He wants to save you to change you because, guess what? By you living your life, someone else is going to be able to participate in this. And if you don't live your life in sanctification, which doesn't satisfy his payment for you, that's already done in Jesus Christ, right? It's already done. It's his greatest risk that he ever took, is he paid the price and said, you can have it for free, and then let's change you. And some would say, oh, no, God, I'm not changing. Leopards don't change their stripes. That's not a safe thing to say to Jesus Christ. Right, exactly. You got it. You're listening. Jesus Christ says, I see you transformed with stripes, even though you have spots. Right? He has an image of who you are that looks like Jesus, not like you individually. And he wants to change you to look like that. Why? Because he wants to reach other people with his love. Just think about this for a moment. I did this for Andrew when he was younger. If you took your generation and went back, one of each generations all the way back to the disciples, you could find a link to why you have the gospel today. It came from them. That's why we read the words, right? So let me just share this with you. Jesus said, seek first God's kingdom. Think about this in covenantal language. Because this covenant here is a covenant package. Sometimes we just say, eat the bread, drink the cup, and I'm good. No. Jesus put this context in the midst of other things he said, which is important for us to recognize. So Jesus said, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, salvation, sanctification, and read this next part with me. All these things will be given to you as well. All these things that he's talking about is the things that you need in life to live. What does individualism says? To your own self be true. You're told this all the time. All throughout the week, you're told this. To your own self be true, to your own self love, to your own self care for, do what you feel, you are the center of your universe, you do you. Here's an example. Last night, I had the great opportunity through my son to be able to go to a free concert down at Roy Thompson Hall. Motown. Great music. In front of me sat a woman who constantly recorded the songs that were being played. But here was the thing. I didn't mind her recording the songs. She was Instagramming and Facebooking the whole time. Why? I felt like tapping her on the shoulder and saying, I'm going to go home, tell me what your Instagram is so I can watch the concert. But she wasn't doing it because she wanted, my speculation. Don't know her name, not related to her, I don't know. My impression, because I could see what she was doing, is she was practicing individualism. She was saying, look at me, I'm downtown. Look at me, I'm at Roy Thompson Hall. Look at me, I'm listening to Motown. Because she saw people's responses. Just my view. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer, intelligence, and energy. This is the most important, first on any list, a second to set alongside it. Love others as well as you love yourself. Everything in God's law and the prophet hangs from them. You know this. When we consider this, what does secularism, pluralism, and individualism in our society say? Come on, think with me here, because you are overwhelmed in our culture, in our times. Yes, there are good things that these three isms do in our lives, but there's one thing they do drastically tragic. I'll mention that in a moment. Secularism, pluralism, and universalism says, enjoy life apart from God. There is no consequences to being godless. We can talk about that if you want in a moment or afterwards. Jesus said this. Are you tired? Is your arm here? Are you worn out, burned out on religious? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Are you ready for it? This is what naturalism and opportunism and materialism says to you in your life. You are only as valuable as what you earn, own, the concerts you go to, the way you put on Instagram, how we value you, the people that follow you. Success is measured in numbers earned by hard work and a little bit of shrewd manipulation. When you're dead, you're gone. Enjoy it now. Like there are bumper stickers that say this. We are in the context, we are in the covenant of individualism, secularism, pluralism, universal, naturalism, opportunism, and materialism. We live with this. This is the water we live in, and they are covenants. They are covenants which are asking you for something, and there is a payment. Here's the payment. If you think that naturalism is your covenant, you're going to live your life, enjoy it fully, spend everything you've got, and die thinking it's all over. And 2 milliseconds later, you're going to meet God. Do you know anyone in your life that needs to hear that message? Of course we do. These are covenants. But here's the problem with these covenants. Covenants are all around you. Here's the problem with these covenants, and I encourage you this week to think through what's the benefit of the covenant you're making and what's the price that's required. Because whatever covenant that you want to do in your world, whatever covenant that God gives you this choice to do, here's the deal. None of the covenants that you make on this earth can do anything compared to the covenant with Jesus Christ in terms of eternal life. Everything ends when you're dead with these philosophies, with these covenants. What should you do here? What should you do? I've spoken a lot and shared a lot of sentiment and feeling with you. Are there pressing things that you have on your mind? 3 things, perhaps. You know what? Right now, some of you I know are thinking, oh, look at the time. I've got to go to... Isn't that secularism? Maybe it's another church service. Maybe you say, well, I got to get over to People's. Fantastic. Well, not fantastic, but if you, that's one thing. But if you say, oh, I got to get to that birthday party for Justin Trudeau, that's another covenant. Right? This is a powerful pursuits which have answers on the screen, in part. The seeds of answers are here. There is godly and worldly covenants that we come under. God has actually blessed us with the brilliance and the freedom of choice that we actually have the discernment to decide which worldly covenants. I'm going curling tonight. Is that a godly covenant? I don't think so. I'm not that good at it. It's a worldly covenant. But if they said curling is 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, what should I say? I have another covenant that I have attuned myself to, the practical connection with Christians, so I'm not going to curl on Sunday mornings at 11 o'clock because this covenant supersedes another covenant. Is curling a good sport? Yeah, I love it. But it fits in with my greatest of covenants. We see this in marriage, right? Because any of us that have been married know that one of the challenges when we get married is how we integrate with our spouse what our employers want. Think of the couple, Janet and I met them a couple years ago, who both traveled internationally, and they had to wrestle with how they would still be a vibrant relationship with each other, given the fact that they traveled all around the world and had to come back and say, how long do we have together? I don't know whether I could do that. Like that's a crossing time zones, and oh man, I felt for them. But those were 2 covenants that were crashing up against each other because they made a choice of being marriage, and their employers were saying, we want every second and every productivity out of you that we can get. Different covenant. If you do that, we'll pay you a lot of money. Well, honey, I'm making all this money over here. Yeah, but I never see you. See how that, those are crashing of 2 covenants. So even we started with earlier today, the prioritization of the covenants here is vitally important because we're at the point with secularism that other choices that you have, they will take over your church life. They will. Look around you. People that were committed to Christian life in however expression, whatever expression they had of that, there's some people that they don't have that at all anymore. What's happened? Other covenants have taken over. That's what's happened. In many cases. So there is a key. Let's carry on here, because I think one of the keys is coming up. When we think about this, I think it's healthy for us to go back to Galatians before we receive the cup. And I wrestled with how to communicate this, how to understand it myself, how to practice it myself, and how to share it with you. Because there's a brilliant key that Karen and Pat have raised that we need to use. Paul says this. Let's read this with me, because this is you too. I identify myself completely with him. Indeed, I've been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion. And I'm no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine. It is lived by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. What's he saying? Oh, there's all kinds of things he's saying. I can't summarize this brilliance of what he's saying in totality. But you died. That's what this is saying. You have died with Christ. You died with Christ so you could live with Christ. And then it gets really interesting. It gets really interesting because your practice of your faith should not be and cannot be restricted to this hour and 20 minutes. Can't be. You'll crash against this. Someone will say to you, hey, I'm playing lacrosse Sunday morning. We need you to play. Will you be there? And you'll say, well, I'm a terribly good lacrosse player. I can't let them down. A pastor friend of mine said that a woman and her child came after church one Sunday morning and said, this is our last Sunday here. And he said, are you moving somewhere else? Are you going to another church? No, we decided to enroll in Tots and Mom Swimming. He was gobsmacked because she was specifically saying, I'm done here with the church, and I'm going to be in swimming now with my daughter. Is that a good thing to do? Yeah, definitely. Is it good to trade up swimming for this covenant? No. Many people have. So if we understand that we have died and we live in Christ, then everything changes because it's Christ living in you. So everything you do, you cut your grass the way Jesus Christ would cut his grass. You ride your motorcycle up Kingston Road the way Jesus would ride his motorcycle up Kingston Road. And I know how he does that. So just if you want to talk to me about that, just come to me. I know how Jesus would ride. That's the working out of it all. Every one of you, whatever is your profession, whatever is on your wallet, whether it's retired, whatever you're doing in your life, it's not you doing it. Because you made a commitment. I have you. Have you halfway through it? You made a commitment. So that which you do, in fact, if I can go back to it quickly here, you have this power. The Holy Spirit can show you how to live for Christ every moment of every day, even while you're sleeping. Regardless of what you do, can be done for Christ. In fact, you can take these worldly things that you can do and say, Jesus, how would you work through me? Not to bring a Bible to every business meeting you have. That's actually not wise. Jesus says that. He called us to be as gentle as doves and shrewd as snakes in everything we do. So you're probably going to experience something. We're going to have the cup here in a moment. But throughout this week, if you make this commitment to God, renewing this sense of the fact that you died with Christ and now you live in him, if you do that, two things are going to happen. You're allowing the Holy Spirit to give you guilt when you're doing something that's offside. That's good guilt. Right? Do you want to be doing something the Holy Spirit doesn't want you to do? Do you know how that ends? It ends like this. Die like dogs. Not because God commanded it, but because that's what happens in life without God. You'll experience guilt, and you'll also experience joy. Because if I if you can absorb the truth that Jesus has done everything that's required, nothing is further required of you, you can live your life in freedom. And that you and I know that everything now is a gift to Jesus because he's already paid the price. Now it's a pure gift of joy. What we do for Christ. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11 and seal this deal. I'm going to have Pat come up in just a moment and pray for us before we receive this cup. And I pray that this cup, as you take it this time, will bring you to the truth that if you died in 3 seconds, Jesus Christ will be doing this before you, saying, come on in. Let's read this together. In the early Corinthian church, what would have happened is this letter would have been received by Paul to the Corinthians, and they would have read it together. So let's read it together. The Master Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, took bread. Having given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this to remember me." After supper, he did the same thing with the cup. "This cup is my blood, my new covenant with you. Every time you drink this cup, remember me." Pat, if you'll come and pray for us before we receive the cup.
We do drink this cup, and we do remember you. And we remember that you said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me." We all have a part in you, Lord, because we do eat your flesh and drink your blood today, knowing that the blood that you shed for us gives us the certainty of heaven when we die, knowing that the blood you shed for us brings healing to bodies and minds and souls. We do want to be, and we are, part of you, Jesus. And we drink this cup with glad and joyful hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just as you did before, I'm going to invite you to come up and to take a cup. And when you take that cup, please make your way back to your seat and sit. And I would encourage you, because many times in Heaven Communion, the response that I felt is joy from the Holy Spirit. Because he's done it. Jesus has done it. Encourage you to take the cup, and that you just fully yield yourself to God and say, "Hey, it's Ken here. I receive your cup. I thank you that you transform me so that my sins, though they be like scarlet, you've made them white as snow." Come to receive the cup. Anybody else want in? It's the covenant of Jesus Christ to all the world. Anyone that you know that you can love so that they too will accept. We do this in remembrance of Jesus Christ. Why would we remember Jesus Christ? Because he's coming back. And there is going to be a last communion that we have, after which he's going to come back. And then at one point in the future, you will see the covenant, the wedding feast of the Lamb. Let's drink together in this covenant of Jesus. What you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat this bread, and every time you drink this cup, you reenact, in your words, the actions of the death of the Master. You'll never be drawn back to this meal again and again. Sorry, you'll be drawn back to this meal again and again until the Master returns. That's prophetic. You must never let familiarity breed contempt. How should I leave you? We're going out into a world that at one point, Scripture says, the prince of this world, the evil one, he wants your soul. There's a thousand different ways he's inviting you in to give up on this covenant that you've made with the Master. He doesn't just want you to think that you can lose this salvation. He wants you to give up your sanctification, and this is where it gets absolutely brilliant. Because in the next few moments, as you leave this place, you have, hear me clearly, you have the capability in Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit to bring life to people, like eternal life to people, the way you live. Think of the person who brought you to Christ or your family to Christ. You have the power to bring life to people. You have the power as well to reject this covenant. And by doing that, you'll bring death to people. Choose life. Choose life. What does Paul say here through what we read today? Exchange your sin for his glory and don't renege. Why would you do that? Why would you go back to pick up your sin and say, God, I'm no longer interested in your glory. I'd rather have my own sin. Don't renege on what he said he would do here. Share life, because as we've talked about today, what Jesus did here is he, through his own blood, paid for the way for everything that you are and have to be his. And in that exchange, everything he has is now yours. Share life, his life. Be willing to sacrifice your ego, your will, and your rule-keeping to his glory. That's a challenging one. Live joyfully and intentionally for him, and be graceful.
Thanks for listening to this inspiration from Ken Park. For more information, visit our website, churchatthecenter.com. God bless.